Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri. Here are this week's scripture readings and the sermon.
The first reading is from Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people of Israel gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please read responsively Psalm 19 with me in the bulletin, page 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims its maker's handiwork.
One day tales to another, one night imparts knowledge to another.
Although they have no words or language, and their voices are not heard.
The sound has gone out into all the lands, their message to the ends of the world.
It comes forth like a bridegroom out of his chamber. It rejoices like a champion to run its course.
He goes forth from the uttermost edge of the heavens and runs throughout the earth. Nothing is hidden from its burning heat.
The teaching of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and gives wisdom to the simple.
The statutes of the Lord are just and rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear and gives light to the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired are they than gold, much more than fine gold, sweeter far than honey in the comb.
By them also is your servant enlightened, and in keeping them there is great reward.
Who can detect one's own offenses? Cleanse me from my secret faults.
Above all, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not get dominion over me. Then shall I be whole and sound and innocent of a great offense.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, That would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, if the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it probably seemed like an ordinary Sabbath in Nazareth. You know, Sabbath day, of course, is not Sunday, Saturday. And for most, it was a rather dull, typical day in an ancient Jewish synagogue. On the Sabbath, the preacher was there. Sometimes it was a rabbi. Sometimes it was somebody with very formal religious authority. And occasionally, a layperson would speak. Always a man, by the way, because that's the way it was in those days. And the preaching style of Jesus' day would not have been acceptable today, by the way. It would not be acceptable in St. Andrew's, or probably in any Lutheran congregation, really, and many mainline denominations just wouldn't tolerate that. There was no attempt whatsoever to make any context out of it. The scripture was simply read and let it speak for itself and stood on its own head. No attempt at being any historical context, no historical criticism applied to it. It was just simply, it became a word, a springboard, so to speak, if you wanted to talk today about religion. If you wanted to talk about politics, you wanted to talk about an ethical issue dealing with in the community, you'd come up there. Preaching essentially was making an ancient story alive, continuing the story, you might say. The wisdom of the prophets continued on right there in the synagogue. This day, Jesus was the preacher. Now, I don't know whether they selected Jesus. Jesus volunteered. We don't know. But all we know, Jesus came to town, his hometown, and that word had been spread around, I'm sure, that this young man was doing quite well. And all wanted to hear him preach. And Jesus finds a place in the scroll. Now, this was not a book like I have in front of me. It was more like a roll. You have to shuffle. You know, if you've ever seen a synagogue, you know, it's a little bit of a menu of dexterity to work a scroll as opposed to a book. So he probably shuffle, and found the place. Ah, I got it. And he'll start out and he would say, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then Jesus rolls the scroll back up, shuffle, and he hands it to the attendant. And all eyes are fixed on Jesus. And the congregation waited, What was he going to say? What was the word for today? And they expected an instant interpretation of the ancient words, a messianic promise, perhaps, the Messiah would come. Or would he talk about what everybody else worried about? Those Romans. They occupy our land, they're everywhere. And the oppression of this empire, the heavy taxes, and we're poor enough as it is. Or perhaps his ministry was getting tension throughout all the area, and we just repeat what he's been saying elsewhere. No one breathed. They wanted to hear. They were alert to what would happen. What would Jesus, their old neighbor, say that was so great? Now, Jesus might have decided to preach about the past. You know, what happened years ago? He didn't. He might have recounted the wisdom of the old prophet, Isaiah, right there before him. And then he might have said, in the past, our mothers and fathers envisioned a world of justice and freedom and healing. Or he might have reminded him, Moses is the great giver of the law. And he might have said, Moses promised us a wonderful land flowing with milk and honey, and we still wait for it. We still are hungry, and we still yearn for that promise. But we look back to those days and that promise. Or Jesus could have pointed to the future. You know, he might have elaborated on the world to come. I don't think he would have said too much about in the afterlife, because I don't think Jews thought too much about that kind of talk. But he might have talked about the fulfillment of the promises of Isaiah. On one day, the poor are going to be lifted up. One day, the captives are going to be set free. We're going to empty the prison. And the jail will be emptied of all those prisoners. And guess what? Nothing has never happened before. The blind are going to see again. Everything's going to be changed. And this is called the year of the Lord's favor. It will all happen. But he didn't really dwell on that. What he did do, he did talk about, shocked them. And what he did say is, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is here. Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, that poor hear the good news, the prisoners are released, the blind see, and the oppressed receive justice, and this is the year of the Lord's favor. And it's today. Now, I'm sure some of those folks sitting there thought, Jesus, have you turned on your TV? Have you watched Fox News lately? Or if you watch CNN, you'll know this world is not doing very well. We're in a horrible mess, and things are terrible. And we hear about the poor hearing good news and those prisoners, and there's more inequality than ever. Our prisons are fuller than ever. We have more people in prison than ever we've ever had before. How can we talk about releasing them? There's all more illnesses than we could ever imagined. Violence, terrorism is on all sides. And you say now is the kingdom of God? You're crazy. This can't be. And then Jesus, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He didn't say, well, it happened yesterday. It's going to happen tomorrow or in the future. It's today. Today is the day the Lord has given to us. And with that word, Jesus' neighbors become furious. And this is the alert for next week. We'll read about what they tried to do. I'll tell you what they tried to do. There was a cliff there, and they were going to throw him off it and stone him because they did not want to hear this. But, you know, I think that's... You know, faith communities can become consumed with memories of the past. How... You know, I've seen churches that have beautiful structures. Few people, but a beautiful structure. And would they think about making it more inviting in any way? No, they want to preserve what was given to them, the patterns of life. And I was talking about this morning at the earlier service. And I said, and we even forced the children, young people, to look at ancient text. Like a 16th century document called Luther's Small Catechism. And we say to them, you know what? I memorized it. You can memorize it. And by golly, sometimes we don't give up and sometimes we do. But nevertheless, we try to hold on to the thing of the past. And yet, that's exactly what's of the past. We hold on to the past without even any thought of the present. And the future can be just as bad because we can become so wrapped up in a hope for the new life. Salvation and eternal life is just ahead. We desire our prayers to be answered, and we desire the church to be full in the future. At least
my kids could come back to church. Wouldn't that be great if my kids are with me in church?
And yet our kids sometimes are far, far away. And I know one grandfather, I knew him, he was a member of the church, and he was so bothered about his grandson. His grandson would not come to church. And he told me once, he said, you know, Pastor, I told Dale if he would come to church, I'd give him $5. And I would also take him out to dinner. You know, I never saw Dale in church. I saw Dale other places. But Dale never went to church. Even if he'd get $5 and a free meal from his grandpa, he wouldn't go because he saw no, that was the future hope for that older man. The future, oftentimes we end up ourselves looking at what things should be, and we're in grief and we have fear because who knows what the future holds? We may lose everything. Our economy may slip, and there may be a terrible, terrible disaster take place. We don't know what the future holds, and so we live with fear and insecurity. You know, there was a survey was conducted amongst churchgoers, and this was all denominated. So this took in all different flavors. You had conservative Christians, liberal Christians, Christians of all different views. And all of them expressed something very similar. High levels of anxiety and levels of nostalgia. In other words, there was little difference between them theologically, between a great deal of difference theologically, excuse me. Liberal, conservative, but yet they all expressed a great nostalgia for the past and anxiety over the future. And all of them said, in some ways, our best days are behind us. And the future is very bleak, too. We'll barely be able, will there even be a church in the future? We don't know. In particular, mainline congregations are caught between glorifying the good old days and a deep sense of desolation as they look to a future that is very, very uncertain, that will probably never arrive the way we think it ought to. Evidently, most Protestants would rather look back with sadness than trust in a more just and beautiful future beckons. As a result, today is lost. Today is the day that God has given to us to be alive. Today is this occasion. We mourn the past and we fear what we can't have, and our day is lost. Today is a risky spiritual business, though, you know, because today insists that we lay aside those old memories, those good old memories. It also says that we fully embrace the present moment, despite the fears and uncertainties of what lies ahead. You know, the past romanticizes the work of our ancestors. The future scans the horizon of our descendants and hopes that they'll fix everything that we can't fix. Today says something else. It says, God has chosen you. God has set you in the middle of His great sacred drama. And God says to you, you are the people that I have chosen. You are the ones who carry my spirit into the world. Jesus essentially told his friends this. This is today, so what you do now is look around. See the Spirit of God? It's here. You just didn't see it. It's right there. Remember, God is with us, just as I am promised our Moses in the burning bush. If you but look, the burning bush is right there also. God is there. I am with you. This is the sign of the covenant. The ever-acting, ever-loving, and ever-liberating, always-present God is always here, and is now. in the present, God is here for us. In effect, Jesus is asking his friends and neighbors to open their eyes, to turn to see the burning bush. And God is keeping promises, no matter how awful the circumstances. This is not a call to be inactive. This is not a call to do nothing. A call to be a part of God's kingdom today, not something in the future or remembering something from the past. Its intent is to be immediately address the sin of the world and to talk about the injustice and the trials and the evils of human life on a profound level, to meet it with the love of God, and to also see the love of God in our neighbor. If we see and experience and grasp this inactive force of love, we begin to see it different. We act different. Our hatreds will melt. Our willingness to murder, our willingness to kill and seek revenge flows away with the tide. And we recognize that in the midst of all these things, even the worst of times, God is with us. And God's grace there transforms into compassion, giving us the power to walk in the way of God intended. In a very real way, Jesus was saying, it was upon his friends and neighbors too, the Spirit was there. Jesus said, "The Spirit is upon me." He was saying to them, "The same Spirit is sitting upon you." And if he were here today, he would say to you, Jesus is standing in your midst today saying, "My Spirit is upon you. You go into the world." And Jesus has transformed Isaiah's words into words for us to hear. Isaiah's prophecy becomes a powerful invitation to a community of faith, to act on behalf of God and the world. So if Jesus were here, which he really is, he would take this text and say to you, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And anybody who's paused and said, "No, that's really not right," we'll say it, "The Spirit of God is upon you and me. The Spirit of God is upon us because he has anointed us to bring good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim release to the captives. He is to recline recovery of sight to the blind and to let the oppressed go free. This is the proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor." Living in God's promise is not about yesterday. It's not about awaiting some distant Messiah. It's not about eternal life in the kingdom of God in the great hereafter. It's about now. And in my notes, I typed that up N-O-W, all caps, and I even made it bold, so I would see it to know to emphasize it. This is a hard truth to hear and to know, that God's presence is now. Jesus' friends refused. They would rather stay mired in nostalgia and complain about the future. But Jesus says, "No, today the great prophet is here for us. If a Savior would appear and get us out of this mess, we have Jesus here with us now." Jesus' sermon remains as clear and urgent as ever. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today, not in the dim past, not in the distant future, but today. May God be alive in our midst and in our world.
Thank you for listening. You are welcome to join St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri for worship any weekend. More information can be found at standrewslutheran.org. That's SAINT AndrewsLutheran.org. Have a glorious week.